The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jan. We've got me for a second week in a row. By the providence of God, early in the year when we set out the preaching roster, I was on for next week, and there was a clash with the youth water ski day, and I said to Andrew, if there's one day of the year that I cannot miss, it's the youth water ski day, where we take 70, 80 kids down to the Hawkesbury River, five speedboats, and get fanged around on the back of boats. I need to be there. And God, you know, in his foreknowledge, Andrew's got man flu today, and so wouldn't have been able to preach anyway, so how good. He did say, like, because he's got such a serious bout of man flu, that if he dies, to make sure I put a nice plaque in the foyer, so classic. But we're now well into our vision series, and it's been great, hasn't it? And I've been really encouraged hearing the conversations stemming out of our discussions in life groups, people getting excited by what God is doing and his plans for our church. Last week, we looked at the first of our three kind of goal areas on the left-hand side of our board up there. We looked at reach, and we dreamed and prayed and imagined what it would look like for us as a church to see 200 new disciples made by 2025. What it would look like for us as a church to multiply, to send out, to plant new churches. Really exciting stuff. And today we're looking at this second area of goals, grow. Now you read that and you think, oh, here we go, grow. Like, we want to be a mega church, or we want to be a church of thousands and thousands of people. What this goal is about is growing in the depth of our discipleship. We kind of identified as a leadership team kind of three different areas that we felt were holding us back from fully loving God, others, and our world, holding us back in our discipleship to Jesus. And so the three goals or prayers that we have in this area are about us growing deeper in our discipleship to Jesus. First of all, we want to develop discipleship pathways. And what that means is that in every kind of stage of life that people in our church are in, that we go through, we want to think long and hard about what it means to follow Jesus in that stage. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus as a kid in kids ministry? For a young person in high school, what does it look like for them to follow Jesus in that context? What does discipleship look like for a young adult or a young family or a new kind of young professional or uni student or tradesman? What does it look like when you're well into the swing of maybe family life, kids going to a school, maybe life is chaotic? What does it look like to follow Jesus there? But beyond that, you know, you might be in all different kind of life stages or circumstances. We want to think about what that looks like for everyone. The second area that we thought we needed to grow in order to deepen our discipleship was intergenerational community. We know that God blesses us with not just our own little families, but a church family. What does it look like to be brothers and sisters, aunties and uncles, grandparents in Christ? What does it look like for us as a family to invest into people from different generations? And I reckon we're actually starting to see real wins in that area. I love that when I look up here at our worship team, we have retirees and we also have people in high school. I love that when you come to Tuesday church or to one of the lunches, you see young adults serving our seniors community. I love that at Blast on a Friday afternoon, you have, again, just from kids from year five and being served by people in retirement, again, young adults. Like, I love the sense of intergenerational community that we've been cultivating here. On our young adults retreat, we had people from all generations coming and investing into our young adults. Debbie was there, Carol and Les were there, Carol and Paul were there, and that just brings a richness to our communal life together as a church. I reckon we're doing pretty well there and need to continue to grow in that. But the third goal, and you might have got a hint that this is the one I'm going to focus on today through some of the songs we sang before, is to grow in our inclusion and diversity of cultures. We want to be a truly multicultural community. What does that look like? Because I reckon this is more of a challenge for us. We're not talking about kind of diversity, inclusion just for the sake of it or because it's the new thing to do in churches. Talking about diversity and inclusion for the sake of the gospel, because we believe that God has called us as a church to be a living witness to the reconciling power of Jesus. And that is what this goal is about. As we'll hopefully see today, the church has no choice but to be a place of cultural diversity and inclusion. Unity in diversity is the model of church we have been given by God. It is the God-given vision for the church that we see right throughout the New Testament. You know, also as we begin, it's worth mentioning that when we talk about growing in cultural diversity and inclusion, it's more than just other cultures than the dominant culture being present in your church. It's seeking to include, value, learn from, listen to people from different cultures other than kind of the dominant one. It's finding ways to do this thing that we call church that includes and brings in and effectively engages people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. I would say that TCBC is a place where diverse cultures and languages are certainly present, but I wonder, are they valued? Are they intentionally included? If we want to be genuinely multicultural in the way that the New Testament paints that picture, we need to be open to change, to adapt. We need to be willing to change the ways in which we do ministry to include, value, listen, learn from, celebrate people from all tribes and tongues. And so I suppose my aim today is to convince you of three things. I want to show that growing in our cultural diversity and inclusion is both a theological necessity, a missional necessity, and a discipleship necessity. So I'm going to begin by opening up the New Testament and looking at how multiculturalism is ingrained into the life of the church here. It is a theological necessity. You know, before this goal of becoming more multicultural can ever become a reality for us as a church, it needs to become a theological conviction that all of us hold and share. As a church, we need to realize that to grow in this way, we're actually becoming more and more faithful to the New Testament vision for the church. I want us to see that the church is by its very nature diverse and multicultural. We don't actually have an option here. This isn't a hope, it's not an aspiration, it's not a desirable outcome, it's not preferable, it's a necessity. Let me show you why. I want to take you back to the beginning of the church, what is really kind of the birth of the church, the Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us in Matthew 28 to go and to make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, a kind of retelling of that encounter, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the Great Commission is a call to the disciples and to us as the body of Christ today to not only reach our own people, for the disciples to not only reach the Jews, but actually to go out even to your kind of cultural enemies, the Samaritans. It's a call to cross boundaries that no one at that time dared to cross. And Jesus kind of says, once you've made that huge jump to cross that cultural boundary, to go to Samaria, you will continue to cross cultural boundaries until you witness to every single nation, tribe, and tongue. You will go to the Greeks, you will go to Asia Minor, you will go to Rome, to the heart of the empire. You will continue to bear witness to my name, to the ends of the earth. It's a huge challenge he sets before this small group of men. Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's one end of the church's history. Go all the way to the other end. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is the culmination of church history. This is our destination. This is where we are headed towards. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 describes the throne room of God being filled with a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. What we wanted to do in that song just before is to give you a glimpse and a foretaste of what that day will be like as we gather with every nation, tribe, tongue, every people group, every culture to sing praises to the Lamb. This is a picture of the church as it's ultimately meant to be. This is what we are working towards, and it is a place of ethnic, cultural, linguistic, racial diversity, every tribe, people, language, nation, declaring the praise of Jesus. It is a beautiful vision, is it not? At both its inception and its culmination, the church is portrayed as this beautifully, radically diverse community from all the nations. So as I said, for us, like cultural diversity, it's not just preferable. It's not something that we might do or that's desirable. It's actually part of what it means to be the church. It's a non-negotiable. That's kind of the zoomed out picture. That's the big picture idea that the New Testament paints. Let's actually zoom in and look at how this theology plays out in practice through the New Testament. In the life of the early church. In a nutshell, it was difficult and messy. You look at the book of Acts, and there's this constant tension, isn't there, between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's this constant wrestling as predominantly Jewish disciples to begin with try to figure out what it means to live out this great commission to go to the nations, to go to people who have historically been our enemies and outsiders. Jesus had given the disciples this radical command to make disciples of all the nations. But you've got to remember that they had never, ever, ever stepped outside of their kind of monocultural little bubble, the Jewish people. It's super, super difficult. It's really quite radical what they've been called to do. Even Peter, like think about Peter, one of the key apostles, one of the key figures in the birth of the early church. Before he's even willing to go and step into the house of a Gentile, following this great commission that he was there when Jesus gave it, he's received this call to reach the nations. But before he's even willing to go and visit Cornelius, he has to receive this kind of crazy vision, doesn't he? Of all the different foods, the unclean foods coming down on a mat. He needs to be pushed and prodded by God to even step foot in the household of a Gentile. And even after receiving this vision, Peter keeps slipping back into his kind of narrow cultural mindset. In Galatians 2, we see a bit of a tiff kind of happening between Paul and Peter. Paul is condemning Peter for refusing to eat with Gentiles for fear that he might offend Jewish people. He doesn't want to make the Jewish people he's trying to bring to faith uncomfortable or uneasy. So what does he do? He says, you know what, I'm just going to stop hanging out with non-Jewish people. And Paul absolutely slams him for it. Let me just read it out and you'll hear the kind of language. It's pretty harsh. Galatians chapter 2. Paul opposes Cephas. Of course, that's a different word for Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That's like a cool code word for Jewish people, isn't it? The circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." Paul challenges Peter in a very abrupt and public way. Why? It's not just because he's, you know, being slack and not hanging out with the Gentiles, but because by separating himself, by refusing to associate with Gentiles, Paul says he is neglecting the truth of the gospel. He challenges him out of this place of theological conviction that for us to be the church is to cross those cultural boundaries and figure out a way to do this together. He's pretty brutal. But in Paul's eyes, this kind of ethnic division, this cultural division, this favoring of one group of people over another for fear of offending, Paul says that is an affront to the gospel of Jesus. It was challenging and it was messy working out this theology in practice. For us as a church, it's a challenging and it's going to be a messy thing. But the early church never gave up. They never gave up on this because they shared this theological conviction that to be the church that Jesus desired, we needed to break down those barriers. As Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is now no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. You see, true multiculturalism, the kind that the New Testament is pushing us towards, calls the church to this beautiful diversity of cultures comprising this one unity called the body of Christ. Unity in diversity, that is the model we've been given. One body, many parts. One family from every nation. That's the call of Jesus for the church. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 2, the amazing passage read out by Jan this morning. Paul, again, he's addressing these tensions within the church between Jew and Gentile, and he says this. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God. Jesus destroys the barriers that divided Jew and Gentile. He abolishes the law which kept people away from the presence of God. And he destroys the barriers that continue to divide us today. We are a new humanity in Jesus. We are a new race, a new people in Jesus. And it's not that when we come into the church community or family that our ethnic or our cultural identities disappear, but they are completely transcended through the gospel. We are still Korean, Chinese, Sri Lankan, South African, German, looking around the room, I can keep going. We are still all of those identities, but more fundamentally, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a commonality that runs deeper than any cultural identity, and it's our identity in Christ. Are you with me? We're a new humanity in Him. The divisions have been destroyed. We are one body. The early church and the leaders never gave up pursuing this call to be multicultural. They saw it as a fundamental expression of the gospel. It had to be pursued regardless of the practical difficulties, and we need to have that same sense of conviction. I was reading an author called Tony Merida. He writes that diversity is a glorious demonstration of the work of Christ. It allows us to demonstrate the reconciling work of Jesus to a divided world and provide a foretaste of that future community of Christ where every nation, tribe, people, and language will bow before the Lamb in worship. When we are truly a diverse community where all cultures, nations, tribes, and tongues are valued, included, celebrated, listened to, learnt from, engaged with, we create a foretaste of the future kingdom of God. We give people a glimpse in towards that glorious future reality. If this is our goal as a church, we need to share this conviction. It's going to be hard, it's going to be messy, and that conviction is what's going to help us push through. But ultimately, it will be worth it as we are bringing ourselves into line with this amazing vision that Jesus has for his church. So that's the first point. It's a theological necessity. Hopefully, hopefully you're convinced of that, that we don't really have a choice in this. But also, it's a missional necessity. If we want to be effective at reaching people, if we want to carry out this great commission, we need to be thinking about how we engage people of other cultures. It's vital to the kind of ongoing effectiveness of churches like ours in this increasingly multicultural society. You know, according to the most recent census, nearly half, 49% of the population was either born overseas or has a parent who was born overseas. More than half of our population. You know, together Australian households speak over 300 different languages. And I wonder how many are represented in this room now. Who here can speak a language other than English? Yeah, quite amazing. Quite amazing. Together, as a country, of those who were born overseas, one in five arrived in Australia since the beginning of 2012. Think about that. In the last 6 or 7 years, we've had a huge, huge, huge influx of new arrivals to our country. People from every nation, 300 different language groups coming, and they are our neighbors, they are our colleagues, they go to school with us, they're our friends, people from all different cultures and backgrounds. We live in this beautifully diverse, colorful, rich society. And as a result, many of our local churches, particularly in urban contexts, we find ourselves surrounded by neighbors from across the globe. And so in that context, you can't ignore this kind of New Testament mandate to reach the nations. There's a challenge here for us, a missional challenge that we need to step up to. But simultaneously, it represents probably the biggest opportunity when it comes to mission that we have today. The nations have quite literally come to our doorsteps. We're at this unique point in history where we can carry out the Great Commission on our street. Many of these new arrivals to Australia, particularly who have come in the last 5 years, are facing isolation, feelings of kind of social dislocation, instability. It is a huge thing, as a bunch of you would know, to uproot your family and move to a new country. There is a massive opportunity for us as a body, as a church, to help and to love and to serve people in this situation. People who are desperate for something or some community to wrap them in care, to enfold them in, to provide stability and belonging and family in this really kind of difficult and challenging time that they face. There's an opportunity there for us as a church to be that place of belonging, acceptance, care, love. It just takes that willingness to step across those boundaries. There's such an opportunity here. And I'll come back at the end to a couple of examples of how I see that being played out in practice. So there's a missional opportunity. It's a missional necessity. If we want to be effective, if we want to grow, if we want to reach, we need to figure out how to be better neighbors, friends, supports to new arrivals. I also would say that it's a necessity for our discipleship that we pursue this goal of increasing our diversity. You know, discipleship happens best in community. That's what we're on about, transforming lives through Christ-centered community. The problem with that vision is that kind of Western cultures are actually incredibly individualistic. We are constantly fighting this battle to help people to look outside of themselves, outside of their kind of consumeristic worldview that says it's all about me, it's all about my needs being met. Community, deep community, this type of community that we're called to as a church is really difficult for us kind of Westerners. And here is where our brothers and sisters from other nations have a huge amount to offer us as a church. You see, non-Western cultures, for the most part, do community way better than us. They don't see society broken up into tiny little nuclear families. They see kinship groups. They see extended families and networks as kind of key to life. And so we need to learn to embrace that kind of community. We need to learn to embrace that kind of diverse, intergenerational family. And I think we have a lot to learn in that regard. Also, people from different cultures, languages, they help us to read the Bible way better. You know, we read the Bible through such a narrow lens, and so often we miss stuff. So often we think that, of course, this story is saying that, and then you get someone from another culture, from another perspective to read it, and you're just blown away by the perspective that they have on it. On our young adults retreat, the speaker shared a story of her friend who was doing mission work in the Middle East, and she was kind of in some of the tribal areas in Afghanistan, which is like a pretty full-on place to be. But she was in the tribal areas of Afghanistan. She sat down with a group of women and read together in their language the story of the woman at the well. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. You know, Jesus sits down and he has this insight into this woman's life. And he says, you know, you've had 5 husbands and now you're with someone that isn't even your husband. And us as kind of Westerners, we think, oh, that sinful, broken woman who's been through husband after husband after husband. You know, she's the problem in this story. Maybe she's promiscuous, unfaithful. But she sat down with this group of women who lived in a very similar context to this, where this story was being written. And they all these women said, that poor, poor woman. She had no choice in who she'd marry. She had no choice. men would take her and reject her. Take her and reject her. To the point where she was so devalued that she was kind of seen as used goods, that she was kicked to the curb 5 times. And now she's with this man who doesn't even see her as being worthy of being married. That's how they read the story. And it blew my mind. Has anyone ever thought of that story like that? Maybe you heard that? Not really. Isn't it amazing how a different cultural lens can totally change the way in which we read the Bible? And when we figure out how to tap into that diversity and those different cultural views within our life groups, within our Bible studies, within our church, man, our kind of understanding of our faith is going to grow and grow and grow. We have so much to learn. So much to learn when we start to look outside of our kind of narrow cultural lens. So 3 things. It's a theological necessity. We have no choice. The New Testament doesn't give us any choice. We're just following Jesus' commands as we pursue cultural diversity and inclusion. Secondly, there's a missional necessity here. If we want to be effective at reaching, at growing, at sending, we need to learn how to be better neighbors, better friends, and better reach out to our brothers and sisters from different cultures and languages. There's a huge opportunity there. And finally, it just enriches our discipleship. It helps us to better understand community, family, the Bible, faith. So what do we do? How do we pursue this goal? First of all, we need to come with just a really humble attitude. And so I'm kind of from the dominant culture of this church. And so it's not for me to stand up here and actually tell you, here's how we pursue this goal. In a sense, all I can do is put out an invitation to people from diverse cultural groups, language groups, to come, to work together, to help us to better pursue this vision that God has given us. Our first step is to listen and to learn from people whose viewpoints, cultures, languages are different to our own. The second thing, and something I think all of us can do, is just be more hospitable. Just ask the question, who do you invite to your table? Who do you invite into your home? That is where, for me, that is where this begins. Yeah, it's challenging to cross cultural and language barriers and get to know people. It's messy. It can be difficult. But that is where this starts. In our homes, at our tables, who do we invite? Who do we share love with? So there's a simple thing that all of us can do. Love and serve our neighbors from the nations. Reach out to colleagues, co-workers, neighbors, people at school from different cultures to your own. Expand, step over those cultural barriers. This is something that all of us can do. As I said last week, make it personal. Think about your own networks, who you spend time with. Realize the blind spots that you have and seek to step out across those barriers. And finally, there's a challenge here that we just need to embrace the messiness of all of this. This is messy. I'm not really sure how to do it. Like, that's why we sang that song in 2 languages. That's confusing, right? That gives you a window and insight into what it is to sit here and try and worship God and listen to sermons when English is your second or third or fourth language, when you're not fully proficient in it. It's messy, but that needs to go all different ways. You know, we need to give up a few things for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We just need to embrace the chaos a little bit more. But I love that. That's what church should be. Mike Frost from up at Moreland College, one of my teachers, he put up this picture the other day on Facebook, as he often does, and it was of a lawn and a forest floor. He says, we in the West, we love our churches to look like perfectly manicured lawns. Just, we love to have our programs and our kind of divide everything up. You're leading this, yep, you're in charge of that. Like, we love everything to be ordered and neat and structured. But God's not calling us to be a lawn. He's calling us to be a rich and kind of beating jungle floor where kind of roots tangle around and plants sprout up everywhere. He said lawns are not, that's a freak of nature. That's not how things are meant to be. You know, to keep a lawn. Who has like a lawn here? Not around some of the, like to keep a lawn looking nice. Some of yours look nice, some of them look terrible. Like it takes a lot of work and maintenance, doesn't it? Because you're constantly fighting back the forces of nature, the weeds, everything that wants to just come in and ruin your lawn, bugs and all of that. But God actually has just called us to embrace this kind of messy diversity where stuff grows and sprouts and just to be happy in that. And that's the challenge for us. As we become more diverse, as we seek to value and include and embrace people of other cultures and languages, nations and tribes, that's going to get messy. Learn to love it. Learn to thrive in that environment. Celebrate all that grows there and see it as beautiful. I'm going to finish with a story from my time living a couple of years in a unit block in Waitara. For the first 2 years of our marriage, Eliza and I lived on Waitara Avenue near the station. There's a big new PCYC built there, Mark Taylor Oval. You know, on our street, I reckon there was about 1,000 new people moved into our street just in the 2 years that we were there. Something like 9 8-story apartment blocks went up. On our floor in our apartment building, we met people from Sri Lanka, India, Nepal, Uzbekistan, Brazil, to name a few. That is 5 minutes down the street from us. That is what life was like in those unit buildings. The nations were quite literally on your level in your unit building. And I just was overwhelmed by the challenge of that, how to cross those barriers and meet these people and reach out to them, but also overwhelmed by the opportunity that was there. You know, apartment blocks are funny places. People kind of stick to themselves, go up and down lifts together, barely speak to each other, hop out, jump on the train at Waitara, go to your job in the city, come home. But there was one Christian family in that building that we got to know, who were just doing the most phenomenal job at breaking down those barriers, at reaching isolated people and new migrants. And you know how they did it? A jogging group. Waitara joggers. They put up a sandwich board outside in the park. If you want to jog, 6 o'clock, meet here, come for a jog. And through that really, really simple ministry, they were able to reach out and extend a hand to some very isolated, struggling people. They were able to embrace and include people in community who for the 3, 4, 5 years that they'd been in Australia had barely had a conversation that wasn't a kind of either work-based or kind of a transactional one with an Australian person. That made me really sad that people live here for so long without engaging and feeling accepted and welcome, and they broke that down. And it started off with jogging, and it ended up at their dinner table having people over. You know, there was a Brazilian family, and their little boy was just about to start school. He had almost no friends. And so they chucked him a birthday party and just invited heaps of families that this family didn't know from their church. And they went down to Bob and Head and had a huge family, huge party. A family started coming along to church with them, moved to Mascot, still occasionally trek it back to go to church in Warunga with them. Just incredible stuff, beautiful, but it just goes to show the opportunity that we have to reach our neighbours through simple acts of love, service and hospitality. Just goes to show what's possible when you take that step across that barrier and recognise that Jesus is there with you, breaking down those walls, helping to build us into the church that he saw, the church that we will become, where every nation, tribe, tongue, and culture, what was the fourth one, is together in the throne room of God, worshipping the Lamb. Let's pursue that vision together. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the beautiful diversity of cultures that exists now in this church. We thank you that we are an extended family from across such a vast array of nations and languages. But Lord, we recognize that there is work to do, and we ask for your help in all of that. We recognize that the way we do things is kind of pretty geared towards the status quo, and we pray that we would be humble, open, willing to learn, to listen, to love, and to serve, to celebrate and to value people from every tribe and tongue. Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that we would share this vision that you have for the church, that it would so compel us that we would find ourselves stepping out in kind of radical new ways across language barriers, cultural barriers, to extend hands of love and hospitality towards our neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the amazing harvest field that is on our doorsteps, the nations that have come to us. Compel us forward with the love of Christ to reach, to seek, to serve. And Lord, I pray that through all of that, you would just enrich our community, enrich our life together, enrich our discipleship to you. May we embrace the messiness that comes with all of this. Help us to learn to be not a lawn, but a jungle floor, where beautiful things are just sprouting up everywhere, where the roots are sent deep into the ground, where people grow and thrive. Lord, capture our hearts with this vision, we pray, and help us make it a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.